Please take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. We'll read from that portion of God's Word. You'll find that on page 1250 of your pew Bible. We'll read from verses 24 to 31. Very important passage in the ministry and life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and something we want to consider also in light of the profession of faith, which we'll be hearing later on. John chapter 20, beginning our reading at verse 24 to the end of the chapter, and our text will be taken from verses 29 to 31. Hear now God's holy word. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. That concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Once again, our text is from John chapter 20 and verses 29 to 31. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon's worship service has been a day of great blessing, a triple blessing, we might say. First with the baptisms of little David and Tobin, later on with the profession of faith of Jordan, and also now as we've been able to read God's Word and to consider it. And that's true of God's Word itself. The Bible is a book of blessings. That's not to say that it doesn't include warnings or that it ignores curses. We know that it does. But the Bible is really a book of blessings to those who have faith and trust in Him. The purpose of the Bible is to lead us to those blessings. For example, the Bible begins with the blessing of God creating all things good. That's how it starts. And you think of how the Bible ends. It ends on a blessing. As we look at the book of Revelation, for example, that blessing that's there, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In between, we find blessing upon blessing. We saw in Genesis 1, after God made man male and female, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." We see it again with God's people when they were brought out of Egypt into the wilderness. The priest was given the words to say to God's people. You know those words very well. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And there's also a blessing too when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. And the blessings that he spoke, you know, you think of the Beatitudes. Begin with those words, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall what? They shall see God. Jesus blessed children. He blessed those who came to him when they were sick, and he healed them. And here we see one more blessing. Thomas, his beloved disciple, when he believed. This is really Christ's great benediction, which is what a blessing is. It's a benediction. We'll consider it under the theme, under that theme this afternoon with 2 points. First of all, the beatitude for believers, and then secondly, the blessing of believing. So first of all, consider this passage under that first point, the beatitude for believers. This passage that we've chosen for today took place at a very important moment in history with Christ coming from the dead and his resurrection appearances. And he came to one of his devoted disciples, Thomas. We have that proverbial name for him. He is often referred to as Doubting Thomas. Tend naturally to be quite hard on him because of the way, the poor way that he conducted himself. He's one of the last ones to come to faith during this time. There'd already had been a number of resurrection appearances, one to Mary Magdalene, in the other Gospels, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You think of the Gospel of Luke speaking about that. Another to John and to Peter. And now to the 10 disciples sitting in hiding. There are many testimonies, and all of them agreed. Yet Thomas, called the twin, had not yet seen Jesus. And he said, "I won't believe until I see him." Seeing was believing. And there's no doubt a very pessimistic side to Thomas. He was a bit of a negative person, we might say, an Eeyore. But to give the man credit, he was committed to the Lord. He was not a dreamer, a pie-in-the-sky kind of man, but he saw things in a very down-to-earth way. This is how he looked at things. Just to give it an insight into that, remember the time when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he said to them that he was going to prepare a place for them, and he was going to come again and bring the disciples and all his people to him. And Thomas, not understanding what he was talking about, said, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied with those very wonderful words, which we know from the Gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And so we can make Thomas into a bit of an object lesson of one who is weak and point our finger at his weaknesses. But keep in mind here the devotion of Thomas. He was devoted to the Lord, and the thought of losing his Lord caused him great pain. The thought of not being in his presence anymore was something that was greatly distressing to him. And we call him Doubting Thomas, but actually all of the disciples at one point doubted. All of them. They had to see him in order to believe. And so Thomas is really no different. Only he was a realist. He said he would not believe, but on certain conditions he had to see him. And so there's no doubt a weakness of faith in Thomas' congregation. We're not in any way denying that. But his reaction to not believing is understandable. We put ourselves in his shoes. We must have sympathy for him and an appreciation for his matter-of-fact devotion to Jesus Christ. And we know how Jesus very beautifully stooped to his weaknesses and had sympathy for his devotion to him. We can see that right from the text here. I want you to know that when Jesus appeared to him 8 days later, he was very compassionate to work faith in his disciple. Earlier, Thomas had said, unless I take my finger and put it into the holes of his hands and take my hand into his side, I won't believe. But when Jesus appeared, note verse 27 in your Bibles, it literally says there, bring your finger here and bring your hand and thrust it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So consider the condescension of Christ commanding him to do the very things that Thomas said he would do in order to believe. And it's at this point that Thomas did believe, and his faith has worked in his heart. Jesus did not say these words to make Thomas look foolish. He came to speak peace and to comfort. And what he said was to encourage and comfort his servants. So consider, congregation, not so much the weakness of one of Jesus' disciples. Consider here the kindness of Christ. He knows our faults. He knows all of our characters. He knows our follies. He knows our personalities. He knows our complexities. He knows our sin, our fears and our doubts. He knows our troubles, our sorrows, and our weaknesses. And in his heart of hearts, he stoops to the weakness of one of his devoted disciples and says, bring your finger here, Thomas. Bring your hand here. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. That's the kind of Christ, that's the kind of Lord that we have, who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, this is when Jesus pronounced this benediction, this blessing that we're looking at. Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. You have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Sometimes we might think it's the other way around. We might wish that God would bless us with the same kind of an experience. You know, if only Christ would come to us and appear like this to us, like he did to Abraham. Remember, in Abraham's day, God came to him in a vision when he was lying down in a trance. Or why couldn't God speak face to face with us like Moses when he was up in the mountain on Mount Sinai? Or remember Elijah. Elijah heard God's still small voice. Why can't we have something similar to that, we might wonder? Why can't we have an experience like that? Why can't God make himself known to us like he did to Thomas, who said that he wanted to see Jesus, and until he saw him, he wouldn't believe? Well, there's a reason why. It's because we have the complete Word of God. We're blessed when we believe what it says. When we read, especially here, of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, and when we read of these wonderful resurrection appearances, it's like we're right there, witnessing them, seeing them for ourselves. Listen to how John Calvin put it. He said, today we behold Christ in the gospel no less than if he stood with us. Therefore, if we decide to see Christ, what will make us happy and blessed, let us learn to believe where we do not see. That's very typical for the rest of Scripture. We think of what 1 Peter 1 says. Though you do not see him, Peter wrote, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so in the same way, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Like Psalm 32 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose sin is fully covered. There's a great blessing to those who embrace Christ in faith and in repentance, living a life of obedience to his glory. It's like what we looked at last week when we looked at Lord's Day 7. It asks that very basic question, what is true faith? What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction of everything that God has revealed in his word to me, but it is a deep-rooted assurance which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart, bringing to me that remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. And so to be able to profess your faith then, it's a fulfillment of this great benediction. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. As Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why? Because the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So here we see the beatitude to believers. Brings us to what we see here secondly in the text, and that is the blessing of believing. And that's what we see in the last part of this passage, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's amazing to think that Jesus did many other signs, wonders, and miracles that are not written in this book. Even more than the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them combined. There were so many things that Jesus did. And that's the way the Gospel of John actually ends in chapter 21, verse 25. It says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. Christ lived a full life. He did so many miracles, all proving that he was the Son of God. So many healings, so many works, so many miracles. And here in the Gospel of John, the word for this is signs, not miracles, but signs. Signs are something that signify. They're called signs because they signify who Christ was. Just like we witnessed this afternoon, the water of baptism. That also is a sign. It's a sign of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It signifies God making a covenant with us and our children to be a God to us and to our seed. David and Tobin had that covenant promise given to them through the sign and seal of baptism. Well, the signs in the Gospel of John, what they do is they point to Jesus, because there's no other way to be saved. We're not saved by trusting the church. We're not saved simply by believing that certain doctrines are true. We're not saved by saying the right things or doing the right things. No, we're saved only by responding in personal faith to this biblical testimony of Jesus, trusting in Him and yielding our lives to Him. In verse 31, there are actually three blessings that come to those who believe. Verse 31 says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." This is why the Gospel of John was written, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ being the anointed one, the Messiah. Referring to that Old Testament word that's used to speak of Christ, the Messiah, he is the Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. And just think about what that means. John's gospel identifies Jesus as being Christ the prophet. He's the Word who became flesh, John 1. John 3:16, he's the one who declared that hope. John 3:16, those famous words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus is also Christ the priest. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus for the very first time, he used those words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Christ is that offering. John's gospel further identifies Jesus as Christ the King. So he's the mighty ruler, the one who controls all elements. As we think of how he fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, seated on a colt of the donkey, he didn't come with military prowess and might. No, he came humbly into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and later to be lifted up. So that just as Moses' bronze serpent was lifted up, Jesus himself was lifted up to cast down every foe and to gain us victory in Christ. And so these things are written that you might say that Jesus is the Christ. And John also says in verse 31 that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Another blessing, the second blessing that's here. It's talking about his person, that he is God. Again, there are many things that we find in John that show this. Jesus turning the water into wine shows us that he is the Lord of the harvest, John chapter 2. Or when he gave sight to the blind man in John chapter 9, he did it to show the work of God. It was to show most impressively that he was God's Son. Or even think of what happened with Lazarus. Children, you remember what happened to Lazarus? As he was raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. Again, showing that he is the resurrection and the life. And as we see in this chapter, Jesus showed himself to Thomas in order to display his Godhead. When Thomas saw him, he exclaimed, what did he say? "My Lord and my God." Not as the Jehovah's Witnesses like to interpret this passage, as if Thomas is swearing here by saying, "My Lord and oh my God." They totally missed the point of this verse. The point is to make us see and acknowledge what Thomas did, that Jesus is the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity, equal with the Father, a member of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John also says in verse 31 that these things are written, that believing you may have life in His name. A third blessing. When you believe in His name, what are you given? You're given eternal life. And that's the blessing of believing. When you say, when you believe in Jesus, you're saying, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's Son. And Jesus is the life, eternal life. In a few minutes, we're going to be hearing Jordan respond that way. As the God of grace offers eternal life. The question is, will you receive it? Have you responded to the testimony of Christ? Do you know of this great benediction of Christ for yourself? What a joy it is if you do. For blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen.